Thank you, Jack, for that opening. Beautiful hymns we sang together. And thank you for all those who have prayed. I have lived 74 years. I don't know how often I've heard this story, but I saw some new things in it. It's an amazing story. Let's look at it. I'm going to give a bit of a background here. One of the things in the scriptures that God tries desperately to do, and that is by signs and wonders and fulfillment of prophecy to show that this is the one I sent from heaven to be the Savior of the world. And it's amazing how many of those things that there is. You know, up to this point in the fulfilling of prophecy after the 400 silent years, we have the angel coming to Zacharias and telling him he's going to have a son, and this son is going to be the herald for the Messiah. We have the angel coming to Virgin Mary, telling her she is going to bring forth a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we have Elizabeth's testimony when Mary came that the Lord Jesus was God's anointed one, the Lord. And then the angel to Joseph and telling him not to be afraid to take Mary, his wife. And then they come to the shepherds. And that's where we'll be stopping tonight. And then one thing I found very interesting this time is looking at the timeline of things here. You know, Zacharias, something Richard didn't mention, I mentioned to him after, and that is Zacharias was scared to death when that angel came. He was in there at the altar of incense. That is where Abihu and the two sons of Aaron were struck dead because they didn't do everything right. That is where King Josiah decided he's going to go in and offer incense, and he was turned into leprosy. I can just see Zacharias say, "What have I done wrong? What's wrong? What's going to happen?" He was struck with fear. But she, the angel, I shouldn't say she, the angel, had a message of joy and hope to him. But it starts off with that angel. And then Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant from that time till the angel came to Mary. And then Mary went to Elizabeth for 3 months. So she was there till almost the time that John was going to be born. Then Mary went home. And this is why I bring this to your attention. We've had the joy and pleasure of having some very good Jewish friends who don't believe that Jesus was virgin born. And right here, Joseph probably did not know Mary was pregnant until she came back from these 3 months. And this is what the Jews say. It's just a story of a girl going on a holiday, a fling for 3 months, having a bunch of a time with her friends in the hill country of Judea and coming back pregnant. That's what the Jews say about the virgin birth. But there you have it. She comes back and Joseph finds out she's carrying a baby. Now, the angel comes to Joseph as he struggles with this, and we'll talk about that later, and tells him that he's not supposed to be afraid to take Mary, because that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And here's just another, I'm thinking of the people living through this experience here. The angel appeared to Joseph when he was asleep, and he was awoken up out of his sleep, and it says he went straight to Mary. And can you imagine that meeting? When Joseph comes to Mary, she's wondering what's going to happen. And she comes to Mary, and he says, "Mary, an angel told me it's of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take you and provide a home for you and the child you're going to bring into this world." I bet they just hugged each other and cried. That was an emotional time for both of them. This story tonight starts off, I'm going to read the first 20 verses. They're just so beautifully said, and then we'll come back and quickly go over them and then come back and pick out a few precious thoughts. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into their own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. It is interesting. God chose Mary and Joseph, and he had to get them to a small village on a certain day. And to look at God working in the times of the ages, God's perfect plan for the ages, he came up with this plan, that there would be a taxing, and everyone had to go to the place where their family originated from. And this was Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph, the lineage of David. Bethlehem is, if you go by, as you fly by the crow from Nazareth, according to a map, I checked this out. I don't know how long it is on foot, but it's about 60 miles if you'd fly as the crow. Not a small journey. And it's an elevation climb of 1,500 feet. It's uphill all the way. God was in control of the ages. He was in control of Caesar. And brothers and sisters, let's pray for our government. He's in control of our government. He knows what we need as a country. And he is going to give us what is best. They have a very difficult job to do. They're not going to make everybody happy. They'll have enemies and happy people all the time. But they're in the hands of God, and we need to pray for them. God moved Caesar to make a taxes at a certain time to the very day that Mary would be there in a small town of Bethlehem, many miles away of travel in those days. We don't know much about Cyrenus, governor of Syria. I couldn't find much about him. But there is another taxing mentioned in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. And this Mary came home when she probably was about 6 months pregnant. So 6 months after she came home, that's probably about the time they headed out for Bethlehem. The time of delivery was close. Joseph had taken her as his wife. And while they were there at Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And this is another moving thing. Here was a young woman, her first child, probably all alone, no room in a decent bedroom, out with the animals, and she brought forth her firstborn, probably all alone, and had to look after him. And where will I put him? She came up with the idea of a manger. And I want to talk a bit about that later. And no room for the Lord Jesus. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And that's significant. That comes up later in the life of Jesus too. We'll talk about that later. Then we have the wonderful story of the angel of the Lord coming to the shepherds. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to read that. It's such a fulfillment of prophecy there when the angels came. I don't know how it looked, but it tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The very child's glory that was hidden, lying in that manger, was lighting the skies with brilliance. to the shepherds. And here it says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, "And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." I find it very interesting in the Bible, as I notice many times the conversation between the Lord Jesus and the Father. And here, the Father says to the angels, when he was born and laid in a manger, "You go down and worship him." And they did. And their message, there was 11 things in that short message they mentioned. And that was, the shepherds were sore afraid too. I didn't mention that. It shows the glory and dread of the Lord. But first they said, "Don't be afraid." Are you afraid tonight? Does your heart have fear? This message is for you. We look in the uncertain future, but there is something that can give peace through it all. And then they said, "We bring you tidings of great joy." Do you need some encouragement? Do you need some good news? This is good news. And then they said, "It's for all people." So that does not exclude you. It's for everyone. For God so loved the world. It's for all people. And that a Savior is born. And in the city of David, there's several things I'd like to point out here. First of all, the place was talked about in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Ephratah isn't the least among the cities or towns of Israel, because out of Ephratah is going to be born a ruler that will reign forever. And there it was. It had to be in Bethlehem that he was born. And then we also, one thing I want to point out is a Savior's born. He's born. For many years, I've might mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again because it's so important when you witness. For many years, I was very frustrated when I would witness to some of my neighbors, just lovely people. I loved them. They were good. They were a joy to be with. But they didn't seem to understand the gospel. And I would tell them, "Well, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus." "Yeah, we believe, and we go to church, and all kinds of things, and they agree with what you say, but there's something missing. A Savior is born. It's not a confession. It's not a creed. It wasn't the temple at Jerusalem. It was a person. Many people, these dear people, they don't understand that going to church doesn't help to get to heaven. That being baptized doesn't help to get to heaven. That taking communion doesn't help to get to heaven. Being confirmed by the church doesn't help to get to heaven. It's a person. Our faith has to be in a person. This Savior is a person. He was born. He is Christ, the Anointed One. We'll talk about that later. He is the Lord, the Almighty One. And the sign was given. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Then the multitude of the heavenly host, they gave all the glory to God. men had nothing to do with this. The virgin conceived and brought forth. But then they give this wonderful message, peace on earth. For men, peace was possible now. Peace with God, peace in life, peace looking into the future. It was possible now. A Savior had come who could make all these things happen. The one thing, I'm going to go back to those few things here. A Savior and Christ and Lord. And first of all, when we think of a Savior, we go back into the Scriptures and we start in Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 2 first. There it tells us God said he would make man in his own image. And then it tells us something amazing. He was going to make him ruler over everything. And he did. He gave it into his hand. We have a very interesting portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a little difficult to figure out verse 5 to 9. And this plays into this scripture here, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. Here, Paul is talking about how much better the Lord Jesus is. And in verse 5, he talks about the angels, how much better the Lord Jesus is and the angels. But he brings something interesting here, and it kind of merges into the birth of Christ and Christ reigning. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. If you look at this, he's talking about Genesis here, when he made man a little lower than the angels and put all things under him. Men lost that. When they disobeyed, they lost that. But we see Jesus. Someday, a man, God's man, is going to restore that back. And all things will be put under him. And again, things will be as God intended that they would be. And then also, as far as a Savior, it was 950 years before that in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 12 to 14, I'm going to refer to this for time, David wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, David, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. But because you had that in your heart, I appreciate that. And because you had it in your heart, I'm going to establish your throne forever. Out of your loins is going to come a son, a man, who is going to rule forever and ever. The Davidic covenant that the Savior would come and rule forever and ever. In then when we think of the word Christ, here in Isaiah 63:4-7 is a very interesting scripture when we think of who God chose. Why did he choose Christ? 63:4-7. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. God checked, is there anybody else except my son? There was none that could redeem. We have this picture as well in Genesis 22, where it says, my God, he will provide himself a lamb. There was none to take Jesus' place, absolutely none. Then we have Gethsemane, just hours before he went into that awful suffering. There he was. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't. Only Jesus could save. There was none else. So God anointed him, set him out and said, world, I'm giving you signs. I've mentioned some already. And there are many more that followed and culminated in his resurrection. Here is the one I chose as a savior. And the angels announce it here. And then we have Christ. We have the anointed one too. I wanted to mention that when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him and abode on him. And God said, this is my well-beloved son. And then we also have the wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Why did God do that? I've never really asked that question. But why, God? Why would you choose that for your son who came out of the ivory palaces and had the worship of angels? Why wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? There's two things I couldn't help but think about. One of them was no room in the inn. Man had no room for him. John tells us he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. This world had no room for the Lord Jesus. He was outside in a stable. And then wrapped in swaddling clothes, or lying in a manger, I mean, the swaddling clothes I'll speak about later, lying in a manger, the angels came. They talked to the shepherds. They did not want the shepherds to go to the wrong baby. There was no danger of that. When he was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They knew this was God's anointed, the Christ, the Lord. Those were two things I came up with. But again, the challenge for us, do we have room for the Lord? In my life, many times when I'm so busy, I almost pull my hair out and I say, I can't do more. But I know it's God's will. God gives that time back. I end up getting done what I need to, not tireder than I need than usual, and I just get it done. God is no man's debtor. If we give him room with our life, he'll give that time back to you. And it's one of the ways you can see God working in your life and God being real. It's really exciting to see that. There was no room in the inn. They laid him in a manger. What a resting place, a first resting place for God the Son. Wow. Stop and think of it. That's where he wanted him. What a humble, humble beginning. From a virgin in a stable, in a manger. That was God's choice for the first resting place of the Lord Jesus. I would like to point out a few other resting places that are amazing for the Lord Jesus. One's found in John chapter 4, verse 6. Here, Jesus is traveling from Judea up to Galilee because Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more people than John the Baptist. So he left there and headed up toward Galilee. And they had a long, hard walk. And this is touching for the Son of God. It says he was wearied with the journey and sat on the well. There was another resting place of the Lord Jesus. He also was hungry. The disciples went to buy food. He was thirsty. The woman came. He asked for a drink. And what was more important to the Lord Jesus than those things was to do the will of the Father. And he gave that woman the good news. He was the Savior. And she left her pot and went and told others. There is another resting place. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 53. And that is after the cruel death, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea took him down and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It was the same as what he was wrapped in when he was born, strips of linen. And then they laid him in a tomb where never a man had been laid. Another resting place, and that was a great resting place. The work of atonement had been done. He had died. He had secured salvation for all who would come. And there was never a tomb, never a body laid in a tomb like the Lord Jesus. He was going to come back to life again. And he did. But it was one of the resting places God had for him. There's another resting place in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. And that is at the right hand of God. He sat down. His work was completed of salvation. Now he was a high priest. And his name is above every name, and every knee would bow before him. Those were indeed places that God the Father had for him. In verse 15 and 16 of Luke chapter 2, we have the shepherds coming. And they come in there into the stable, and they see three things. And I'd like to mention these three things. First of all, it says they saw Joseph. Then they saw Mary. Then they saw the babe lying in a manger. Joseph, what a man. He was humble. He was righteous. He was a loving man. For him to take Mary and that child and make a home for them, that took humility. He was a man of love. He took care of them. And he poured his love out on them. He was righteous. And with all that, he knew what stigma would stick on them. And they did. They were called, it was brought up different times in the life of Jesus. And they supposed that Joseph, he was Joseph's son, not born of the Holy Ghost. But in spite of it all, he had courage to go ahead. Mary, she had faith. It tells us that one of the people that spoke, was it Elizabeth, said that she believed and those things were going to happen to her. Now here's a real lesson for us all. Stop and think of the fears that Mary might have had. She didn't know what's going to happen. She knew it's going to be found out. It can't be hidden. The fear she faced of losing Joseph, maybe of being stoned, the stigma. But Mary knew she was in the will of God. And she left it all, the unanswered questions, in God's hand. You're in control, God. I know I'm in your will, and you're going to take care of me. And God did. She had fear, no doubt, too, about bringing forth that child as they were traveling, and she was in a stable. She had to trust God for everything. But here's the other side. God was there. He gave her the comfort and help she needed. She had the angel tell her what was going on. Elizabeth supported her. The angel told Joseph, and he provided a home for them. The angel told the shepherds, and Simeon, and Anna, and John the Baptist, all of her fears she could leave in God's hand, knowing that she was in his will, and just trust him with them. And she did. Tremendous mother and wife. The babe in the manger. There lay the very kingpin that the whole wheel of God's plan of the ages of eternity would turn on. If Jesus would have failed, everything would have collapsed. The plan could not have happened. Here was the most important part of God's plan of the ages. He was the rock, the strong rock that all the storms of time have flown against and attacked and have not been able to move or destroy. It still stands. There in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lay the love of God to me and to you. He loved you. He loved me and you. There it lay. There lay the grace of God. Undeserved favor. There lay the hope of man. There is no hope without him, only a dead end. There lay the joy of life. It is that brings us joy in every situation. There lay the bread and the water that would quench man's thirst forever. And from that little babe in that manger, growing up and accomplishing God's work, someday the water of life will flow in the new heaven and in the new earth, out into from the new heaven, from the throne and of God and of the Lamb. That water is going to flow from him into the new earth and water the new earth. That he's going to be the light of heaven. There will not be one dark corner in that heavenly city. We are told there's no candle needed. If there's tunnels through it, I believe there will be roadways through the in up hundreds of them probably through that city of beauty and wonder, but there won't be a dark spot. Not a candle be needed. Every knee is going to bow to that babe in the manger. He is Lord. All things were created by him and for him. And they consist by him. And he was before all things. He knows all things. He is all powerful. All present, given by God the Father, he loved the world. He loved you and me. What a wonder lay there in the manger in Bethlehem. The shepherds came, and there's some lessons here. I'll go through this very, very quickly. They believed what they were told. You know, friends, do we believe? Are you here tonight? Have you never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe you're a sinner, that he came to save you? He's the Savior of the world, the one God sent, the one who can save you. Do you believe the things that you're told, that you have to believe on him or you'll perish forever? And then the shepherds went and made known this glad thing. And those that heard wondered. I think we have really gotten slack in our witnessing. That God has many surprises. If you open your mouth for him, you have many memorable times you have talked with people. Down in the prayer meeting tonight, somebody prayed, Lord, give us one person to witness, to tell this glad tidings to this week. Will you pray that prayer? The shepherds made it known. And it's a great privilege to be a witness to one who so loves and who so gives and who will be with a life in whatever they need. Mary mused on these things. Are we often awestruck as we think of a great God we serve and think about it, lay them over and over in our minds? I'm sure Mary's mind went back to the scriptures many times and went over and over. Oh yeah, that's told about the Messiah. Oh yeah, that. And as she mused on them. And when the shepherds had seen and heard, they went praising, glorifying, and worshiping God. Oh, may the Lord help us to do that. What a story of amazement. There's so much in it. All of our life and all of the ages of eternity hang on it. But it's solid. The rock will not move. He's in heaven. He liveth forever and ever. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. I trust that this has encouraged you just to enjoy and ponder on him and to serve him this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we bow before you, and we know we're weak and small. But through the Lord Jesus, the way is open. We can come with confidence. We can bring every care and cast it at your feet. And we just thank you again for your love and that you came and that you fulfilled the Father's will and that you're in heaven today. And Lord, come this week. We long for your return when we will be with you and you will come back someday later and make all things right again. That's our hope, Lord. Our joy and our peace is in you. So I pray for each person here tonight. You know what each one's need is. And I pray you'd minister through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Whatever they face this week, you know. And we just pray that you'll be with them and guide them through it. In Jesus' name, amen.